as being part of Ilam. Do you want to just go to the blank one? Next. I also angst and rage at how the Bible is used to propagate these dangerous messages. I'm not someone who comes to the Bible, picks it up and goes, oh yay, how lovely to spend time in God's word. I have to do a lot of digging and looking within myself to come to a place where I feel like I can authentically stand here and say something. I'm always grateful for my spiritual director and my supervisor who helped me process my stuff. And I'm grateful for the wise and wonderful people who love to think about the Bible and who help me process and get to a point where I feel like I can say something. These people, both here, who I have conversations with, and in books that I read, their wise words help me to get past myself and try and listen for that still small voice, that I hope that loving voice is my guide in what I say today. I do want to check my privilege here, though. I've had ready access to the Bible throughout my life. I've gotten to study it, and I've heard many beautiful messages based around on the Bible and on Scripture. And I've got to read many books. I am very grateful for this, and I acknowledge it. And I acknowledge the Bible as a precious gift to all who, for all humanity, to illuminate the life and stories of Jesus and the inauguration of God's kingdom through him walking on the earth, through his death and through his resurrection. I sometimes feel, though, that I'm struggling through thick, dense bush to try and get to a place that I can stand. So today we're starting a new series looking at the beginning of Jesus' teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 tells us that Jesus goes up to the mountains, not to escape the crowds this time, but to teach a large group of followers. He begins with what we know as the Beatitudes. Beatitude translates as blessings. And I read somewhere someone called them beautiful attitudes, which I thought was quite interesting. Whenever we do read the Bible, we engage with the act of interpretation. We are reading a translation of words that were written thousands of years ago. Through the lens of how we understand the world in our context in 2025, we read the words of people in their particular context. Scholars go into great depth to try and understand the context of the Bible and how it is meant to be interpreted today. Many disagree and have different ideas, depending on what their particular focus is, on how they interpret the words of Scripture. So we come to it with a whole lot of different stories and voices and trying to figure out ourselves. That's why it's so good to be part of a community of people seeking to discern the Word of God for us today. I want to play a video. Is that all right? Josh is brilliant. He knows. I just said, we're going to do this. He's like, sure. Makes it happen. Can watch it.
2,000 years ago, on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea, a teacher named Jesus of Nazareth went up onto a hillside and addressed a large crowd.
It was a crowd of nobodies. Poor and sick people, their land occupied by the Roman Empire, who charged heavy taxes. This is a ragtag group.
And while they don't look like much, Jesus claimed that something surprising was starting with them.
So he opened his mouth and said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the skies." The kingdom of the skies? What does that mean?
Well, Jesus uses this phrase to talk about a new kind of reality. From our perspective, we see a world of violence and corruption where might makes right. But for Jesus, there is a realm where generosity reigns, where there's justice and peace. It's a world where love is the final word.
And that reality might as well be up in the skies. It's beyond us.
Exactly. It's God's heavenly reality, which might seem far off. But Jesus was claiming that heaven was coming to earth, right here and now, beginning with these people.
That's unexpected.
And so is what he says next.
Blessed are those who grieve, for they will be comforted.
So this group that's at the bottom of society, they know all about loss and grief. But Jesus said something's coming that's going to turn sorrow into joy.
And then
next week to see another bit of it. That's from the Bible Project and it's got this sort of introduction to the Beatitudes, and I liked Jesus's very square, chiseled cheekbones. I've read a number of different ways through this week that these Beatitudes, or blessed attitudes, and how we might read and understand them. They're celebrated as one of those majestic passages of Scripture for the poetic and beautiful language, like Psalm 23 or 1 Corinthians 13. But how are we going to read them together? Let's explore. Some people read them as a way to live life. And one person said, if you live these Beatitudes, you will have a happy life. Some Bible translations say, happy are those who grieve, happy are those who mourn, happy are those who are poor in spirit. Mark Scandretti uses them to build a rule of life, a way of describing what a life of faith looks like and how to practice it. The blessings in the Beatitudes remind us of the inside-outside, upside-down kingdom that Jesus is inaugurating on earth. Some interpret these verses as promises of the afterlife. If we suffer in this life, we will experience blessing in the life to come. They may even participate in self-flagellation to be more poor in spirit, to mourn more, to increase the blessings they experience in heaven. In liberation theology, the Beatitudes are a blueprint for creating a more godly society, a message from Jesus calling for immediate action against injustice. Dallas Willard suggests that Jesus is looking around and seeing what is going on for the people he is speaking to right at that moment and saying the kingdom of God is here, right now, for you in whatever situation you find yourself in. The people Jesus was speaking to were living under a brutal Roman rule that crushed them both physically and spiritually. And Jesus is saying that what you are experiencing is not the only reality. There is something deeper, the kingdom of God. As I've been reading this week, I've been wondering about them describing situations and spaces that we find ourselves in, reminding us of God's presence in everything, saying Jesus is with you when you are poor in spirit. Jesus is with you when you mourn. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Some talk of it meaning being so overwhelmed and worried that you're holding on with tight-fisted anxiety. The Message translation says that it's when you're at the end of your rope. Some say it's when you're completely broken down by life. And how is Jesus with you in this space? Perhaps when you've got nothing left of yourself, you might be open to seeing a new way. Maybe you notice the tiniest glimpses of the kingdom breaking through, like a snowdrop pushing through the frozen ground to remind us of the promise of spring. Poverty is not a blessing. However, individualism and independence breed an attitude of scarcity. What if we run out? We must hold this for ourselves. Maybe the blessing of being poor in spirit is a recognition that we can't do this on our own. We need each other. Maybe it is a way to live open-handed and open-hearted. And what does it mean to mourn? We all experience loss in our lives. It may be through the physical death of someone we love or the loss of a job, a dream, our health or a relationship. It may be our sense of safety or trust. Or maybe we are so grieved by the pain we see in the world and in those images Rochelle showed us earlier. What does it mean for Jesus to be present with those who mourn? What does comfort look like, and how do we experience it? The version of the Bible that I grew up with said in Matthew 10, Jesus is talking, and he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of the will of the Father." I read it and understood it as God choosing the death of each sparrow, and therefore each person. I remember the feeling of overwhelming love I had when I read in Philip Yancey's book, Reaching for the Invisible God, that a better translation of this passage is that not one of those sparrows will fall to the ground without God being there. And I know I do talk a little about William, our first child, who was stillborn 18 years ago. But when I think about death and grief and mourning, I think about him. People experience death and grief in many different ways. For some, there is the feeling of abandonment and isolation. I feel really grateful that throughout the time that William died, I had the sense of God being with us in our grief and in our pain. To be very, very clear, I don't think it was God's plan that William would die. The only way I understand it is that in this world, babies sometimes do. I don't think that God was going to use William's death to build God's kingdom or whatever other ways we try and understand an all-powerful God not stopping terrible and horrible things happening. But for me, I sensed that God was with us in our grief. God was sad alongside us. I remember imagining feeling like I was standing at a beach with waves crashing over me, and Jesus was next to me, not stopping the waves, but beside me in them. It didn't take away the intensity of the ache or the sorrow. It still doesn't. I did feel like God was there with me as I mourned. I've got a slide to show. No, don't put it yet, Josh. I've got a slide, and it's just a photo. It's got William's hand and Mike's hand and my hand that Rochelle took for us when he was born. So if that's hard, don't look. It's only going to be up for a second, but there you go. Okay, thanks, Josh. The other way I experienced God with us in our grief was in the community that showed up and walked with us as we grieved. The meals, the hugs, the flowers, the cards were all lovely, but the particular bit that was most profound was the presence. People who sat with us, who cried with us and laughed with us, who encouraged us to talk about William and shared that they were sad about him not being there. The people that prayed with us. They were the comfort that we experienced. From being with us in the hospital, calling every day, for over a year afterwards, remembering with us and even now acknowledging William and his place in our family. That was comfort for me as I mourned. That was the kingdom of God for my broken spirit. Can you go to the blank one? We look around and we see a world that is broken and in pain. We see people succeeding on the back of being deliberately cruel to others. We see wealth and power and privilege growing for a tiny percentage of people at the expense and by taking away from the many. We see people living in the deepest poverty whose spirits are completely broken. We see death and destruction of people and of places all around. We see so much pain and loss in the world. And where is God in all of this? Where is God's kingdom? We can't answer this quickly or glibly. We can't take a rose-tinted brush and sweep away the hard or the bad or the sad. As J.S. Park says, if our theology doesn't work for someone who is suffering, then it just doesn't work. We join with the psalmist that Rochelle read earlier and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? We cry out about the reality of the world we are living in and our desperate need for God. We cry out in our poverty of spirit and in our grief. We hold on to each other and hold hope for someone who has run out of it. We remember and we remind each other, can you put the five next slide up, of stories when God's love has broken through. This is a mosaic that's over in the grass at 51 Island Road. It's looking a bit winter weathered at the moment, but it was made with broken china after the earthquakes. And, a beauty from the pain. We lament together. We pray together. We act together. And we remember in the end that somehow it will be okay. God will make all things new. And maybe at the heart of the Beatitudes is a recognition that we journey through this life together as friends and family to each other. And maybe in that shared story, we can find blessing. As I am so grateful for the people who journey with me as I grapple with a passage of Scripture, I am so grateful for the people who are with me as I grapple with this life. And the God who is in the midst of us, as we journey today, whatever we have going on. We're going to take a little bit of time now to break up into small groups with each other, and I thought maybe we could write a prayer. It might be in the form of a lament, calling out God for the pain in the world, asking God to act and make something different. It might take the form of a prayer of gratitude for the ways you have experienced God, and especially with those excuse me, who have been the hands and feet of God for you in the world. It may be a breath prayer, a short phrase that you say as you take a breath in and another as you breathe out, e.g., in the pain of the world, breathe in, I hold on to hope, breathe out. It might be just a list of things that you want God to change. So we're going to break into groups, maybe write a prayer together, reflecting on something of what you're experiencing at the moment, or maybe something from the words or the images and prayers from this morning. And then if you want to, we can share them with each other, but we don't have to. But we'll just break into little groups. Can someone just make sure that the heater's still going? Because I saw someone looking freezing. So I'll pass out some pens and paper, just, and Michelle's got some music she's going to play.
Creatures of our God and King, lift up your voices, let them ring. Fill the earth with lamentation. Cry out abuses of our power. To our greed and depredation, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Creatures waiting in the earth, cry out the failures of our care. Fill the sky with lamentation. Shout through the clouds of smoke and ash. With the fumes of poison gas, tell us of our degradation. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Creatures hidden in the seas, lift up your anguished present pleas. Fill the sea with lamentation. Teach us to see your wonders now. creatures dwelling on the land. Join as we lift each heart and hand. Fill the world with lamentation. Mourn the destruction of our home. Weep with the fear of worse to come. Hear the groans of all creation. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Creatures of our God and King, lift up your voices, let them ring. Fill the earth with lamentation. Cry out abuses of our power. Tell to our greed and depredation. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Creatures waiting in the air, cry at the failures of our care. Fill the sky with lamentation. Shout through the clouds of smoke and ash. With the fumes of poison gas, tell us of our degradation. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Creatures hidden in the seas, lift up your anguished present pleas. Fill the sea with lamentation. Teach us to see your wonders now. Help us to make a home.
Okay, right. Wind that up. Do people feel like they've got a prayer or something? Something? Because maybe we could pray some of them together, and Rochelle can bring the microphone to you and someone could read something. Everyone's avoiding my eye. Does anyone have something they might like to read out? Yeah, Ben, with your one arm. You're just... Okay, we're praying together, guys, so...
Let the Holy Spirit fill you. Breathe. God is with us. Exhale. Let your fears leave it into the sky. Inhale. Thank you, Lord, for our communities of belonging. Breathe. God is good.
Thanks, Ben. That's awesome.
In the depth of my sorrow, I am grateful for the song you put in my heart. One small voice constantly reminding us that we are beloved. Mm. Protect our enthusiasm to make a difference where we are and help us pray for those beyond our reach. See the blessing in the rain. Hold on to hope. Peace, please.
Amen. Thank you, Mel.
So this prayer was extracted from the book club in the back row. We're thankful for books to read, hot chocolate to drink, the cold that makes the warmth warmer, families reunited. We anguish over idiots in charge, two-day weekends, the rush to fight, not talk. We await your redemption of all things. Amen.
Amen.
We mourn military parades and assassinations in the USA. We are thankful for the anti-King marches and for the opportunity to submit on the regulatory standards bill still. We are thankful for Ben's bouncy hop and for being part of this healthy community and for mist on the river on a winter's morning.
We did a breathe in, breathe out prayer. Breathe in to the words, I trust in you, God. Breathe out powerlessness, control, and uncertainty.
God, we pray for your presence with the hungry, for spiritual food, and for practical nourishment, especially in Gaza. God, we pray for those who use your name for cruelty and to justify their own power. We pray that your grace can transform all places. God, we pray for the feeling of powerlessness, especially around climate change. We pray that even within the instability of weather disaster, that we will be able to look for you and have your eyes to see our neighbour. God, we pray for safety for those who stand up for justice. We pray for your presence and your clarity for people who say, this is not the way we want to live. Amen.
We mourn that the vulnerable are being scapegoated. Indigenous people, disabled people, rainbow people, many other people. Christianity in the world is being used to oppress people. We grieve over injustices and we are sinking underwater. Mobilize us to action. Show us your bright light. Breathe for us.
victims of war, the children, the innocent, the soldiers on both sides, those supporting from afar, the widows and orphans of conflict, the victims of war. Amen.
Lord, we come with heavy hearts. So much around us feels hopeless. War, Gaza, friends, work situations in which we feel the pain of our broken world. Show up, bring your love, your light. We place our trust in you.
Lord, hear our prayer. And the beloved of God say, Amen. Thank you.
So as was talked about in the psalm, you know, there's something about coming to a table together with all of those things that we've been praying for and holding space for. I forgot to bring the Walter Brueggemann book I was going to read out in response to the psalms, but, you know, technology is great and I've just downloaded it on Kindle. So let's, for a moment, think about the prayer written by Walter Brueggemann in response to Psalm 22. We know about your presence that fills the world, that occupies our life, and that makes our life in the world true and good. We notice your powerful transformative presence in word and in sacrament, in food and in water, in gestures of mercy and practices of justice, in gentle neighbours and daring gratitude. We count so on your presence and then plunge, without intending, into your absence. We find ourselves alone, abandoned, without resources, remembering your goodness, hoping your future, but mired in anxiety and threat and risk beyond our coping. In your absence, we bid your presence come again, come soon, come here, come to every garden, become a jungle, come to every community, become joyless, sad and numb. We acknowledge your dreadful absence and insist on your presence. Come again, come soon, come here. So we wanted to create space today for you to bring all of that, all of those things, all of those responses to the table where all are welcomed. This communion meal has been celebrated for a very long time. And for around the world, and many of those